For the wedding, I'm sure like every wedding today that even though it's a Christian wedding, in this case here I'm going to say it's going to be a Baptist wedding.
Amen.
And got a Baptist message in it that the unsaved will hear something never heard before, experience something never experienced before, and get curious and get inquisitive. Maybe they also understand why if they're there and their marriages have failed, and they'll understand, okay, wow. Maybe that's what was wrong all along. All the time I thought it was him, and all the time I thought it was her. Come to find out, it was really just a matter of a heart problem, amen, along the way. So volleyball will be there on Friday nights and so on. John chapter 13, we began last week looking at a message, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that is that ye have love one toward another. And he commands them there that they are to love one another as he has loved them. So, if we look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas of Iscariot, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So, now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. At the Lord's Supper, following Judas of Iscariot's exit, Christ speaks to the 11. And in his conversation, in verse 34, he says to them, A new commandment I give unto you. Now, they were already pretty much familiar with the 10 commandments that were given by God to Moses. And they were probably well familiar with the many other commandments that were part of the Jewish life program, if you will. And they were well over 300 and some odd different commandments and rights and responsibilities that they had to God. But he says, A new commandment I give unto you. And I'm sure that the 11 kind of perked up their eyes really quick and wondering at what this new commandment might be. So we no longer have 10 commandments, we're going to have an 11th commandment. Well, not really. The 10 were really wrapped up in this, if you will. And he goes on and he says that ye love one another. Duh. They're probably thinking, I don't know if that was an expression. I don't know how you'd say that in Greek. I don't know how you'd say it in Hebrew either. But I know in English you just say the same thing. Because they're like, well, yeah, duh, that's a given. Yeah, we should love one another. We know what God has said there. But he says that ye love one another. And they say, that's it? That's a new commandment? I thought that was just part and parcel to our natural relationship with one another. But he says to love one another, have we not been doing that, might be the question. So what's so new about this? And Christ continues before a thought can even be spoken by them. He says, as I have loved you. Two little letters put together, the word as. They are very important. And those who have gone through premarital counseling, you know that as is one of those little segments we do in premarital counseling that I lift out that is really, really important in Ephesians chapter 5. The important part of the Lord's statement is the word as. He doesn't simply say that ye love one another. He says, as I have loved you. So obviously that is a call to a new as in quality. It might be new as far as novice, being a novel thing to someone who really just maybe had a casual love and care for others, but not a deep abiding love. And so he says, as I have loved you. And so that's the important word that's in that verse here. In reference to the nature, it is gives us a reference to the nature and the character of this new commandment of how to love. Now, a lot of times, even humanly speaking, our love for our husbands and our wives, first of all, there is obviously the physical attraction. And then you begin to realize, okay, we want to spend our lives together so she can do for me and I can do for her, housework, food, you know, all the roof over the head, all the things that go along with being married. And then all of a sudden that love begins to wane. I'm not saying love still doesn't exist, but there is a waning. There's a lack of expression. There's a lack of nurturing that love between them. It's kind of almost becomes like a quote unquote an understood. She knows that I love her, or he knows that I love him along the way. But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about an active, vital, vibrant love that is demonstrated. Amen? So the important part of the Lord's statement is the word as. And so that is that the love that he's talking about here needs to be of his nature, of his character. We then proceeded to look at this love under point number one. This love defined, which had to do with its quality. We said kahinos, which has to do with the quality of that love. This love is, first of all, sacrificial. We look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. And Ephesians 5, 25. We looked at those aspects there of love. It is a visible love. So first of all, it's a sacrificial love. But secondly, it's a visible love. Readily demonstrated. I wonder how many of us as adults grew up in a home where we saw our dads and our mothers demonstrating their love for each other. You probably didn't see a whole lot of it. It was a different day and age. That's not an excuse, but that would have been their reasoning, their rationale that, well, you know, we just didn't kind of hug each other and tell each other. And, you know, I mean, sure, there was the typical anniversary flowers or so on there, and maybe a card that came along with the flowers or something along that line there. But there was not any real demonstration seeing a dad just come up and, you know, give mom a hug and give her a kiss and, you know, expressions along the way in that way. And I'm glad that this day and age is a little bit different because in this day and age, I don't think husbands and wives are afraid to do that. There's a more openness so that the young people get a chance. Now, it ought to be a very natural thing within the home for the children to really see the interaction of a dad's emotions and his feelings for his wife and vice versa. Amen? One of the greatest concerns that our children have when they go out into the world and when they see the high rate of divorce in the world is this. Is this going to happen to me? Or my mom and dad, are they going to break up the home? And you know, and they have these feelings. They have these concerns along the way because they said, well, if it could happen to others, it could happen to me. And so, you know, when we love one another, as a husband and a wife want to love each other, it's very confirming to our children that we're not going to allow anything to come between us and our love for each other when it comes right down to it. And so it's a visible love, readily demonstrated. Jesus says in John 13, verse 35, by this all men shall know. Not because I wear a sign or I wear one of those t-shirts that says, oh, I love my wife or I love my Savior. You know, that's all good and wonderful, but words are cheap. Actions are valuable. Amen. And so this week, how to develop this kind of love. Oh, I should say thirdly before I get ahead. So first of all, it's a sacrificial love, it's a visible love, and it's a selfless love. It's not about what I can get out of it, but what I can put into it. That really is what really makes marriage exciting, fulfilling, and observable that others can see is that when we are working to put something into it. You heard me say about the illustration that we were coming back and about the preacher that was on the radio, I think it was Dr. Ed Young, and he was talking about the rate of divorce and marriage and so on here in America. And he mentioned that the problem with many in our society today is they think that getting married comes with a box full of all kinds of goodies. And that once they get married, they just kind of keep reaching into that box and keep taking stuff out. He said, no, that's not really the way it is. If you really understand marriage is an empty box. And he said, you have to put into it. So that when those difficult times come, there's something to take out of it. But if you think that somehow it's a box that is filled with all kinds of good things along the way there, and you take out there, and you put nothing back in there, at some point you're going to exhaust that. And at that particular point in time, you say, okay, what's the point? What's the use? And so we need to make sure that we understand that marriage is something that you put selflessly of yourself into it. And it's the same thing with this relationship. Listen, God has selflessly put into this relationship between you and me. We ought to at least reciprocate, amen, and selflessly put ourselves into this relationship. And so it's selfless. So this week, how to develop this kind of love, this new love, develop. First, we are taught by the Lord how to love. And that goes back to the point again, men, we teach our sons how to love their wives. That's important. Our sons need to know how to love their wives in the future by learning from you and I loving our wives. And our daughters need to learn to love and to revere their husbands, because in the last part, if we can just turn very quickly to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll point out, so for those who haven't been married yet and have to go through my premarital counseling class and I ask a question, you know what the answer is already. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a big challenge, but you know what? It's a command and the imperative that simply says, okay, God wants you to do this, but God expects you to do this because we can do it. But he jumps down to verse 33 and it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences or see that she honors her husband. That's important. Wives, moms, your daughters need to see how to reverence or how to honor a husband. Amen? Men, this, if you love her, you'll never treat her as a doormat. You'll never treat her as someone who is less than an equal. You will see, because the Bible says that you are joint heirs together. Joint heirs means that you're going to share. Listen, it takes two to raise a family. A husband and a wife, regardless of what the world has to say. So it was the emphasis laid upon husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. His example is our lesson. He said to the disciples that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the intensity. That's the quality of the love that you are to have one toward another. The kind of love that I have had towards you. And they knew that they were beloved of the Lord. So the Thessalonians got it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right after Colossians. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So who taught them? It says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But you know what? You can't know the love of God. You can't really experience the love of God. And you can't teach the love of God unless you're in the Word of God. Because that's where God reveals his love for you and I. We take those principles, we take those precepts that we learn from the Scriptures, we apply them to our lives, and in that process we begin to understand, hey, God really does care about us because he's given us these principles and these precepts by which we are to live. But he goes on in verse 10, he says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, notice not a select few. He says You do it to all the brethren. So it's not a matter of having a select few within the church that you love and would do anything for. You look out in the assembly, the gathering, the ecclesia, and you say, I would do for any one of them in here what I'd do for any other one. My love is so great for them. Yeah, but preacher, they don't make it easy to love them. That's not the point. Ladies, do your husbands always make it easy for you to love them? You can shake your head yes or no. They don't always make it easy. But you still love them. You may not like them, but you still love them. Right? And it's the same thing, men. Your wives don't always make it easy to love them. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. You know how all that goes. But in the process, you seem to say, you know what? I still love them. And so it's not a matter of whether they make it easy or not. You hug them anyway if you have to chase them all through the house until you can get a hug from them. Do it anyway. Drive them nuts. So he says to them, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye what? Increase more and more. So we never should settle for the status quo. If it is possible for me to love you more than I love you, then I want to be able to love you with that intensity. Is that really true? And it should be that way in our marriage. When we have a selfless relationship with our husbands or our wives, and we're constantly putting into the marriage, we find out that our love what? Increases. Because we're also warned in the book of Matthew by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, because our love does wax cold. If we do nothing, our love for one another, it begins to cool. The heat and the passion, in a right sense, is all there when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And so the Thessalonians got it right. They responded in verse 10, and Paul challenges them to increase in their ability to love and to broaden their circle beyond their own. Listen, it's difficult as it may be, as it ought not to be, that we can love someone within our assembly more than we can really love someone else in the assembly. The Bible says that, listen, we ought to love others outside. Well, listen, I believe we've got to get it straightened out in here before we can get it outside. So they had responded, and he said, you know what, you need to increase the circle beyond those of your own. There's a world out there that needs to see it. And there's a world out there that needs to be. I know, and I hope that yesterday there were those who came there, and I believe they did. They experienced that we are a unique group of people in this area. Simply because one lady was talking to Peg, she said, you know, I wish our church would do this. First of all, it comes out of a love for God. And secondly, it comes out of a love for the community at large who needs to hear the gospel. We wanted them to see it. We wanted them to sample it. We wanted them to have it in their hands when they left this ground, these grounds. And so we have to have a burden because of our love. Listen, the Lord loves them. And he wants to love them through us. At least God wants them to experience his love through us toward them. And so we see here that... Secondly, God's own love for us teaches us how to love in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9-11. Why am I looking at 5? Verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So again, he that loveth not knoweth not God. A natural byproduct of learning about God is to love God. The natural byproduct of loving God is to be able to love others. Yes? Amen. But he goes on and says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. I don't know if we as finite beings can even begin to comprehend the deep love of God. Isn't there a song, Diane, out there, the deep, deep love of God? Is that a modern day, or is that a kind of an older one with the lyrics? I can't remember. It just came to my mind. Little things like that kind of flash through there, little flash drive up there once in a while. But the deep. I don't know if we can really comprehend the deep love of the Father toward you and I. But the giving of his Son, the asking by the Father for the willingness of the Son to go through what he did so that we could have an antidote for our sin and be reconciled back to God, it gives us at least an idea of how great that love was if you have children. And you have to ask yourself, could I put my son's life on the line? Many years ago, I remember reading a true incident. And it was about a father who operated a trestle for trains that would go across a canal or a river or something. And all he had to do was when that train came, he would throw the lever and the gears would begin to churn and the bridge would come around so that the train could pass over. And when the train was gone, then he would open back up and traffic, river traffic could float by. So one day he decided to take his son to work with him, because his son said, you know how that is. Those places are really cool. I remember as a young person growing up, a teenager growing up in Pendle, Pennsylvania, we befriended one of the railroad men up there. And that was back in the day when they actually pumped the gates. And they'd hear the train coming. They'd have lights inside the building. They knew about how far they were away. And so one guy went on the other side street. He'd come out of his little house here, and he'd have a stop traffic sign there. And Barney was in the other one there, and it wasn't a purple Barney either. And when he did that, the guy would throw some levers, and he would just start pumping the gates. I said, oh, that would be so cool to pump those gates. And so on weekends, we'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning just so we could go up there. And when trains would come through, he'd let us sneak in there and pump those gates down once in a while and let them all come up. It was kind of cool. But anyway, his son wanted to go there, and the dad told his son, said, listen, whatever you do, stay away from the gears, stay away from the cogs. And without even realizing it, the train was coming. The dad began to throw the levers and began to do what he had to do in there, not even realizing that his son had gotten caught in one of the cogs and was being drawn into them. And there was a train about ready to come across, not just only so many feet. He knew that there wasn't any time whatsoever for him to be able to stop the train or to do it. But he said, what am I going to do? There's my son. He's caught up in his gears. He's going to be crushed to death. And yet here's a whole train full of people coming back from their daily business in the city, their jobs and whatever else. And he had no choice. He let his son get drawn into the cogs and crushed. And he said the train rushed on by with all the people laughing and carrying on and whatever they did, not realizing that it cost him, his son, to spare their lives. That's a very appropriate illustration of what God the Father did. That man understood the deep, deep love of God. But I don't think many of us do. We take it simply for granted so often, so many different times. So as finite individuals, I don't think we comprehend the Father's love toward us, but the giving of his son. The beautiful giving of his life for the altogether unlovely that we could become joint heirs with him is almost an unimaginable, understandable reality in our lives. That is amazing grace. The Father who gave his son, the son who went through so much that we can have sins forgiven and become joint heirs with him, is amazing grace. First, we are taught, then we learn from Christ's example, his sacrificial example in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I don't mean John 3:16, I mean 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's face it, we're not very forgiven, let alone sacrificial, towards the needs of others. The more we learn of Christ, the more we study his life's example, the more apt we are to love as he loved. So first we're taught of God to love, then we learn from the life of Christ what to do with this love. Then we are stirred up by the love of the brethren. Listen, we are more important to each other than we can possibly imagine. And as the days grow darker and the days grow more evil, we need each other more, not less. I'm peeved at these churches who start dropping their Wednesday night services because nobody's interested. You know what? There are some people who are interested. And it's the same thing, dropping Sunday night service because there's just only a few coming. Are not the few worthy of a sermon? If the others aren't interested, let God take that up with them. But for those who are interested, ought we not to be? Are they not worthy of what God's laid on the heart? Listen, I'm convinced of this, that if a preacher decides, you know what, maybe we just ought to kind of knock off Sunday night service because nobody's really interested. I think we ought to dock their salary some. There'd be a Sunday night service whether anybody was there or not, amen? But we ought to stir one another to love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And 25 for that matter. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage, to challenge unto love and to good works. That's the responsibility that we have together. Yesterday was an opportunity for us to encourage and to provoke to good works, that is, spreading the gospel, giving out the good news, working together, fellowshipping together, strengthening one another, and encouraging one another. Having a similar burden for those around us. And so, he says there, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But not only are we to do that, an important means and an important place for this to be accomplished is given to us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, we do need each other more than we could possibly imagine as the days get closer to the end times. We do need each other. Not in a wishy-washy sense, but to provoke, to encourage, to challenge, to keep on the good fight, not throwing in the towel and dropping off services here and dropping off services there and bringing the world into the sanctuary so that when someone walks in, they don't know if they just stepped into Madison Square Gardens in a rock band or whether they went into a church. They have no idea. And the message, they're not sure what, I mean, the message is so anemic. Messages today are so weak and so anemic. You wonder, okay, what was that? Listen, I've gone to funerals around here where I have known people and I've gone just out of courtesy. And I not just picking on women preachers, but I've had other male preachers do the same thing. But I've had some women preachers that when they got done there, and when the people knew that I had been here, those who were the families of it, and they knew where we stood here at Calvary, they just kind of looked at us and shook their head. Because they knew that that was one of the worst watered down messages, pointless, senseless messages ever presented. And I'm thinking that there was probably many unsaved people that were there in that gathering that day. And they walked out of there, and I remember one lady simply says, well, the moral is, just go out and do it. Do what? Go out and do it. I thought maybe it was a sneaker commercial, and I slipped into Nike or something, I didn't know. But you get the point, and that is that, as someone has stated, perhaps one reason why some don't love as they should is because they don't assemble like they should. Amen. And in closing, this love demonstrated first in our assembling. It is the one place that we have ample opportunity to demonstrate our love for others. And it isn't about personalities. It's about as Christ. As Christ. Could you imagine Christ coming in here and saying, I don't think I like you. Hey, you're okay. You sitting back over there, not so hot. Could you imagine him coming in and doing that? Mm-mm. He'd come in here and he'd say, I love every single one of you. But Lord, so-and-so, they don't really read their Bible. I love that person. But that person doesn't. I love that person. So even as I have loved you. What do our visitors see and what do they experience? A young man came in this morning by the name of Joe. Did anybody get to know his name? You talk to him, you shake his hand. Yeah, he kind of looked like a misplaced samurai swordsman. And it would have been easy to have just walked on by him and said, but he needs to know that he's loved here. And after the service, he had a couple of questions, and that wasn't necessarily about salvation, so I think he's been around. I think he's been around some wrong doctrine. But I gave him some appropriate scripture accordingly. Being able to take some time is important with visitors because you don't know if they're saved or not. They need the sense that if I become a part of this assembly, I'm going to find a place where I'm loved unconditionally. Now, that doesn't mean that we embrace the sin in a person's life, but we can still demonstrate that we love them and that we want to love them out of that sinful behavior, that sinful pattern, and love them into the right and the righteous patterns. Because that's usually how it works. So it doesn't bode well for us when someone has been with us several times or several months and we don't even know their first names, let alone their last names. We have our few that we gravitate towards, and that's pretty much it. When visitors enter, it may be the only time they will ever experience the love of God or the love of Christ. It may be the only time. To be honest with you, the world loves them for one reason and one reason only, for what they can get out of them. We need to love them for what we can contribute to them. And it is to be spread not only here, but out into our communities. What does the world at large know about God's love for them? They don't know anything. How will they know about God's love or experience it if not from you and I? If believers bite and devour one another, what does that reveal about our own hearts? We can disagree without being disagreeable in the process. Amen. We can. We can be disagreeable or disagree with someone's doctrinal position, especially if it's unbiblical, it's unscriptural. Certainly want to disagree with it without being disagreeable. Ah, you stupid idiot. Don't you know what you're doing? No, that's not. Just listen. You may believe in the mid-trib rapture. You may believe in that. I'll wave to you on the way out. See you in about 3 years, all right? Have a good time. I'm out of here. I guess you know I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Amen. I mean, I disagreed with him, but I wasn't disagreeable. And I think it was Dr. Curtis Hudson. He went to a church, and the pastor there, I can't remember if he was the pastor that he was going to at the time before he was in the ministry himself, either was a mid-trib or a post-trib rapturist. And Dr. Curtis Hudson, I got a hold of an old Schofield. And he began to realize, wait a minute, it's all about the pre-trib. And so he used to tell his old pastor, he says, I tell you what, when I die, I want to be buried right next to you. He said, why? He said, because when the rapture occurs, I'm just going to look over and just say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Amen. So what does the world see? Do they see a strong love and appreciation for one another? Do they see a sincere interest in each other's well-being? Where there are differences, is the way that we handle those differences, is it different than how the world would handle it? In our marriages, differences between husbands and wives? Any husband and wife not have any differences, maybe even this week? What? I thought I maybe heard a mom going, okay. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Let's face it, we do transgress one another from time to time, don't we? Will the world see a quickness to forgive, even as Christ forgave us? Listen, when we hold back, I'm not going to forgive that person for what they said. I'm not going to forgive that person for what they did. We're putting ourselves above the Lord and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm better than you. Listen, if the Lord could forgive you and I for having a sin nature far worse than anything that anybody could ever say or do to us, and he could forgive us, then it's within us to be able to forgive others. Amen? So will the world see a quickness? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus has given to us a powerful tool to persuade the world that we are his disciples. Meaning this, that we have and are learning from the Lord. Meaning that we are being shaped and molded by the Lord in this life. And in a world that could care less about doctrinal distinctives, a Christ-like love for one another is the means that Jesus Christ wants us to exercise toward them in order to convict and to convince the world that God loves them. How is your love for one another here at Calvary? Is it Christ-like, sacrificial? Is it observable? Or does it need some tweaking? Or perhaps a whole lot of work? But your life and my life and your love and my love either speaks volumes about Christ's love or it says little, if anything, at all. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. And again, the patience of your folk today. But Lord, in a day and age where the world does not really know anything about real, real love, Lord, they don't understand agape love. The kind of love that is always connected somehow with selflessness and sacrifice. Lord, the world knows a lot about Eros. And they know something about phileo. But Lord, they don't know a whole lot about agape. And the only way that they will ever know or even understand it or experience it is through the life of a believer who will love them as Christ loves. And Lord, that may even be so in the body of Christ. It ought not to be, but Father, there's always that possibility. We are sinners saved by grace. And so, Father, as you know, the heart and your desire for each and every one of our hearts tonight, speak to us in this invitation tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, and I'm wondering as the message was presented, and the Spirit prayerfully and hopefully has spoken to you tonight, that you would be able to say, you know what, Lord? My heart is not as open to others as it should be. Lord, I'm sorry that I have a few that I have gravitated to at the ignoring of others. I think first and foremost, there needs to be an asking of forgiveness. And then secondly, there would need to be an asking of grace to be able to love as Christ loved. Lord, I want to be able to love others as you have loved me. Well, I tell you, that could turn your world upside down. And it'll have a powerful impact on the world of others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Yes, I see hands, a couple hands here. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Listen, by this shall they all know that ye are my disciples. Doesn't say much for us if they don't know that we are a disciple of Christ. Just some religious fanatical nut who has his or her preferences, but very little convictions. I want the world to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Preacher, pray for me in closing tonight. Preacher, pray for me tonight. It's got to begin first and foremost by the receiving of Christ. Listen, God has already made ample his love. He's already shown you how much love he loves you with. That's an intensity that you and I can't even begin to understand. But you know what happened. And all he wants you to do is to reach out to him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And though I can't understand so great a love, I want to become a part of your life. I want you to become a part of my life. I want to receive you. Forgive me of my sin. You pray that prayer tonight, and you mean business with God. He will hear it. And he will bring about those changes in your heart and your life, whether here or at home or wherever you might be tonight listening in. Love. I know it's not an easy thing to do because we are, again, sinners saved by grace. Ask God to help you to go beyond those barriers. Some are set up by the devil. Some are set up by ourselves. But to break down those barriers and to reach across and to love what we may deem as the unlovable with the same love that Jesus has loved us. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for being able to gather around your word. Lord, sometimes your word strikes to the very heart. And Lord, it cuts deep in a good sense. Lord, if we had a cancer deep within our body, Lord, we'd want the doctors to do whatever they could to deal with that cancer. If they had to cut us open to dig down deep to get that cancer out, we'd want them to do that. But love, we want you, Lord, we want you to cut deep and remove those barriers that are preventing us and prohibiting us from loving you and to loving others as we ought to love. And Father, as you work in our hearts and work in our lives, may it be evident that we are your disciples, that we have love one toward another, and that we love others as well. And Father, we'll give you the praise for the work that you are doing and will do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.